I want to continue our Church Without Walls series. This is part 8 tonight. Last week we talked about everyone, and this week I want to talk about everywhere. And it's based on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which of course is Yuna Shamed, our theme for 2008. Just in case you're visiting with us tonight and you've been trying to work out what exactly that means, it is the word unashamed, which is our theme for 2008 here at Bayside Church. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 simply says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I'm so glad that the Christian faith is for everyone, aren't you? It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Now, religion would make it exclusive. That was the problem that Jesus had. And it's still the problem in the world today that religion actually builds walls and keeps people out. That's why this series is so important, because we want to be, I believe we are, but increasingly want to be a church without walls, without barriers that say keep out, and also a church without walls so that, you know, when we flow out of here after a Saturday night service or a Sunday morning service, we flow back into our community, and everywhere we go, we have the potential to be a blessing to the people that are around us, to our neighbours, to our friends, our family, to our work colleagues, you know, in charities like we heard about tonight, and doing good works. That's what the Bible says, letting our light shine so that people might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Back in Jesus' day, one of the major problems was a church with walls. They were always trying to keep people out. And Jesus, in his ministry, largely went around knocking walls down and turning tables over and stuff like that. One occasion, as we know, he went into the temple and he was so angry with all the stuff that was going on there, he literally turned tables over. And, you know, it wasn't in a nice way. Sometimes we get this wrong impression of Jesus, don't we? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, is walking into the temple going, ooh, to a table, you know. No, he went in there and he was tossing stuff all over the place and opening cages and letting out the doves, and it was bedlam. But I love that story, because the next thing that you read, the next part of that story that you read, is that beggars and the crippled went into the temple and he laid his hands on them and healed them. Now, if you just read that, you might miss something, but religion of the day was built walls to keep people like that out. If you had any physical defect, if you had a disability such as blindness or lameness or whatever, you weren't allowed into the temple. And yet, so this was highly controversial. Jesus basically clears the deck and says, now, come on in, guys. And he lays hands on them and heals them. Jesus was into church without walls. And the New Testament was into that as well. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is about the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he's riding his chariot, he's going back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so Philip was given direction by God to leave the Samaritan revival, where thousands of people were being touched and changed by the power of God, and he left all of those multitudes and went down to the desert to minister to one person. And I love that about God too. You know, he's not just interested in the crowd, he's interested in the individual. And so here's Philip, and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Philip says to the guy, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? Now, the Bible says that this Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. The only thing is that when he got there, he would have been terribly disappointed, because eunuchs were not allowed into the temple either. And so he'd gone from Ethiopia all the way to Israel to worship God, only to be turned away on the basis of his sexuality. Wasn't allowed in. The wall was erected. No, you're not allowed in. You gotta stay out. And so he's riding back to Ethiopia and still has faith in God, still reading the Word of God and going, I want to understand something about this. And God demonstrates his love by sending Philip away from a crowd to an individual to explain what he was reading. Long story short, the man gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and then Philip was supernaturally called away and, you know, to another place. And the Ethiopian went on his way back home, but this time changed from the inside out. It's about everyone, everyone. The gospel is totally inclusive, and that's what I love about the Christian faith. That's why I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news that we preach, because it's the power of God to save everyone who believes. Everyone is an all-inclusive word, and I was doing a bit of a word study on it during the week, and you know it's found 213 times in the Bible. That's pretty phenomenal. God must think that the word everyone is pretty important to use it 213 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, obviously, you know, there are occasions when the word everyone is used and it's not as appropriate. For example, Exodus 35:23. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them. That's a deep revelation, isn't it? They took an offering and everyone came and brought something. Please do not put any of those articles in the offering bucket here at Bayside Church tonight. We're not interested in scarlet yarn. You can spin me a yarn, but not scarlet. Fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows, for goodness sake. What are sea cows? Are they seals? Oh, I've been mystified about that all week. I thought it was when you're driving down the road and your kids were in the back and you went, look, sea, cow, or something like that, but obviously not. When all else fails, ask your wife, right? Could be a leather jacket. Oh, that's highly controversial, sweetheart. Okay, moving right along. Last week, we looked at everyone being a priest. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus said, Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. We have been made a kingdom of priests. Do you know that? You are a priest tonight. You know, when I say the word priest, most of you have this picture of a person in a robe with a collar, because we've got this Old Testament picture of what priesthood is all about. Under the Old Testament, that was true. They had a priestly tribe, and everybody else were not priests. Only the priests were the priests. But when you get into the New Testament, every believer in Jesus is a priest, you know? And I'm not suggesting you wear a robe and a collar, although it'd be a really good way to freak out the visitors, wouldn't it? As everyone rolls up at Bayside Church next Saturday night with a long black robe and a dog collar, and then all the visitors walk in and go, oh my goodness, what sort of church is this? But you are a priest because you serve God, you ministered to God. Tonight, as we worshipped him, you were operating a priestly duty in ministering worship to God. Every time you help somebody, you are working or operating as a priest. A priest is simply someone who serves God and serves people in the name of God. That's what a priest is, and you are one if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, last week we looked at the fact that everyone is an ambassador. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it tells us that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so as an ambassador, wherever you go, heaven is represented. Because heaven is our home country. We are citizens, the Bible says, of heaven. And so wherever you go, you are a representative of heaven. Here on this earth, the Bible says that as Christian men and women, we are strangers. We are foreigners. The word is also used, aliens. We are aliens. We are living in a foreign country here on this world. Our citizenship is of another country. It is of heaven. One day we're going home, which is going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, we're here on earth as representatives of heaven on earth. That's why one of the prayers that Jesus gave us to pray was the Lord's Prayer. And as part of that prayer, he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so where we come from, where our real birthplace is, where our citizenship is from, is heaven. We have a dual passport or dual nationality. You know, we're from Australia, but more importantly, we're from heaven. And one day I'm looking forward to traveling on the heaven passport, because it's the only one that's going to get you into there. The only difference with the heavenly passport is when you flick it open to the main page, it's Jesus' picture there, not ours. Because it's because of him that we're allowed access into that place. And so everywhere you go, you're a representative of heaven on earth. Think about that in future. You know, sometimes we live more ordinary lives than we need to live because we don't live with that in mind. You know, we think of the sacred duties that we do, like gathering together like this and reading the Bible and praying, but then we have this other part of our life which is secular, and that's the bit that God's not really interested in a lot of Christians' thinking, But can I tell you, that's not biblical thinking. In Bible thinking, all the world and all of life is sacred. God invented work. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 1, God worked. His work was creation. And also in that chapter, he gave people work to do. He sanctioned work right at the very beginning. It is a sacred task. And so can I encourage you every day? My little prayer, I've shared this with you before, when I get up in the morning is, Lord, I'm full of your spirit and I'm open for business. And so as you go out into your day, just remind yourself, like, Lord, thank you that I'm an ambassador of heaven, that everywhere I go today, heaven is going to be represented. I pray that you will give me opportunities to be heaven on earth today. And that doesn't always mean speaking about Jesus to people either. Sometimes it means just doing a very good job in your workplace. It means being an excellent student at university or at school. It means being a polite person when you're going to Southland and doing your shopping. It means not getting uptight and gnarly with people when they pinch your car spot. It means being courteous to the people that you deal with in the shops, and so on and so forth. Heaven on earth. One of my favorite programs years and years and years ago as a kid was Star Trek. Anyone else like Star Trek? Yeah? Any Trekkies here tonight? Yeah, it's a great show. And one of the bits I used to love was, you know, when they'd go down to a planet and then, when they were going to go down to a planet and they used to have to go into this little transporter and get transported down. And then after a little while, they'd, you know, flip open their thing like that and beam me up, Scotty. Remember that? And they'd stand there and suddenly that little beam of light would come down and next thing, and they were up there, you know, back in the Starship Enterprise again. Well, I see it a little bit like that, but in reverse. Here in earth, it's like a portal of heaven opens up wherever you and I go, you know. And I know there are occasions when you're at work or wherever and you want to be beamed up, you know. Beam me up, Jesus. No intelligent life down here. Not today anyway, you know. But, you know, most of the time there's a portal of heaven that is opened up wherever you are. Remind yourself of that. And everywhere you go and everything you do through the day, remind yourself you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, representing heaven on earth. That will change the way you look at life. It'll change the way you act and behave. Thirdly, everyone's a minister. Jesus said in Matthew 25, whatever you do for others, you do to me. Again, as we're going around in our community, being a blessing, helping, serving, encouraging people, we're actually doing it for Jesus. It's about everyone, everywhere, being everything that God has called us to be. And let me say, everyone is vital. Chelsea had a vision at the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning, the 9:15 prayer meeting, and she spoke it out. She said, you know, I see the church like a jigsaw puzzle. And I thought, how true that is. You know, the church is like a jigsaw puzzle. Anyone here love doing jigsaws? It's a good winter activity, you know, on a wet, cold day and you don't want to go out anywhere and you open up this jigsaw puzzle and you get it happening. And sometimes it takes hours and sometimes it takes days. You might leave it up on a table or some sort of space and you come to it every now and then and you know, see another little thing that fits in somewhere. I used to love doing jigsaws, and you sort out all the pieces first. So you got all the corners and all the edges, and then you sort all the pieces into categories. And so if you got a landscape one, for example, you got a lot of blue sky, and you got a lot of grass, and you got all these pieces that almost look the same. They're blue, and some of them have got a little wisp of cloud on them, which is great, you know, because it's like, yeah, you know where you're going to be able to get it in. And then you've got all these pieces with grass and you think, my goodness, how many pieces with blue sky do I need? How many pieces with green grass do I need? But you find out as you do the jigsaw that you need all of them. Because I'm sure many of us have had this experience, I certainly have, where you finish the jigsaw and you find there's one piece missing. And it really, you know, lets you down, doesn't it? And you want to show people the jigsaw and they come up and they look at it and all they see is the piece that's missing. He says, yes, but what is the whole thing? Yeah, but you got a bit missing right there. Ah, it doesn't matter. It's just a bit of blue sky. There's plenty of other sky. Look at the rest of the sky. Oh, no, there's a bit of sky missing. Very annoying, those sort of people. And very annoying, those pieces that are missing. And sometimes you might feel a little bit like there's plenty of me around. You know, I'm just another Christian, I'm just another person, and I turn up at Bayside and there's hundreds of people at Bayside and maybe they don't really need me. Yes, we do, because if you're not here, you're the missing piece. And you might think there's a lot of people like you, like you're just a blue sky Christian or you're a green grass Christian, but every single one of you is absolutely and totally necessary and valuable. Everyone. Christianity is everyone going everywhere, doing everything that God has called you to do. I want to give you three examples of influence in the Bible. Let's go together to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That was good. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible gives us some examples of influence as everyone goes everywhere doing everything that God has called them to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up at verse 14. And Paul says here, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." That's a wonderful picture right there. You know, you see a big procession going down a street and there's lots of triumph. Well, that's Jesus is leading us in one of those as Christian men and women. We are led in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. That's encouraging. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? And there's many times, I'm sure, in life we wonder, my goodness, am I really equal to the task that God has given to me? We are the aroma of Christ. Everywhere we go, we bring a smell. I was going to call tonight's message something like, "You smell." Or "Christians are on the nose," or something like that. But I just settled for "everywhere" instead. I thought it was a little more palatable. But everywhere you go, you are an aroma. You know, to some people, as a Christian, you're the smell of death. It's like, oh, phew, no, religious person. Hello. Someone is, oh, here we go, Bible basher. Oh, yeah, get away from me. You know, and some people have that response to us, don't they? You know, because they've got preconceived ideas of what we believe and what we do and all of that kind of stuff. But for many other people, we're a pleasant aroma. It's like, ah, Rob Buckingham's here. You know, you turn up in your workplace, do you smell nice or do you stink? Do people welcome you? Are they glad you're there at your school, at your university, wherever you go? What are you? Are you the aroma of Christ? Are you a pleasant smell, a nice fragrance, bringing good news and acceptance to people? Because the gospel's good news, isn't it? The gospel is God loves you and wants to forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong, and He wants to change your life from the inside out. That's a great message. A lot of Christians don't bring a message like that. They bring a message of exclusion and judgment, and it stinks. It's a bad smell. We got to bring a good fragrance everywhere we go, and that's what this passage is talking about. One of the things that my dear wife loves is fragrant candles. In fact, she likes fragrance of any sort, which is why she married me. Well, nah. When we first got married, I never used to wear aftershave. I didn't like perfume stuff, but that all changed. And now I love it. And I found one. And whenever I wear it, everyone, you know, go, especially at church, because you hug people a lot here, and they go, "Oh, that's good. What is it?" And I'm not telling you because it's mine. But Christy loves nice smells, and she loves these fragrant candles. And there are times when she'll have how many of them burning in the house at once? It's almost like there's no oxygen left. You know what I mean? It's like, candles. you can walk in and there's like, you know, 15 or 20 of these things burning all over the house. And it's like, sometimes I feel like Mr. Bean in that scene where he's going through the fragrance department of the store. Have you seen that one? And he's walking through and he's going like this, and he's in the end he's crawling along the ground trying to get out of there. So I'll go around and I'll snuff some of them out, and just so we can breathe again. But they are nice, you know, in moderation. And so having a couple around the house, and you walk in there, it's like, ah, oh, it's beautiful. Isn't that amazing? Just out of a little candle, and you light it, you put it on, and suddenly the entire room is full of this beautiful fragrance. That is a beautiful picture of you and I when we're operating in a godly way. Wherever we go, we are the aroma of Christ. Something of you and something of your faith just happens to spread everywhere just by the very fact that you're being in that location at that particular time. The second picture of our everywhere presence is salt and light. Go across to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, Jesus is just, this is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's just been talking about virtues of Christian life. We often refer to them as the Beatitudes, and in some of your Bibles, it'll actually have that heading there. And we'll just pick it up and just quickly read some of these teachings of Jesus. They start in verse 3, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It always reminds me of Life of Brian for some reason. And the comment to that statement is, "Isn't that nice? It's about time they got something, wasn't it? They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad," and this is easier said than done, "but rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then Jesus goes straight into teaching, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. The second analogy he gives is, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. And often these are taken as disjointed passages, and so people will read the Beatitudes and then stop, and then they'll read about salt and light and think that they're not connected, but they're totally connected. What Jesus is saying here is, if you live your life according to those virtues in verses 3 through 12, then you are the salt of the earth. When you live in that way, you live a salty life, and salt is influence. That's what it's typifying here in the context of this passage. It's talking about influence. Isn't it amazing how influential a small amount of salt can be? You know, you've ever made soup or you've made a particular meal and you have a little taste of it and it's just not quite there. It's almost there. All the great ingredients are in it, but just a little bit lacking. And you can take a little pinch of salt and pop it in and give it a stir and have another taste. Man, that's good now. That's exactly what it needed. The little bit of salt influenced the entire pot of stew or the entire pot of soup, or influenced the whole meal. You can take a meal that's quite bland and just put a little bit of salt on it and transform it completely. What a wonderful picture of Christianity in its true form. Not Christianity that's lost its saltiness. Plenty of examples of that around, and people are bailing on that kind of Christianity left, right, and center. But I'm talking here genuine New Testament Christianity. I'm talking Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. People that live in that way. Blessed are you. You are the salt of the earth. Whenever you go out into your environment, wherever you happen to be, you influence it everywhere you go because you're salty. And the other analogy he gives there is light. And how quickly light dispels darkness. All you need is a little candle in a room and suddenly darkness goes. See, there's actually no thing as darkness. It's just an absence of light. Wherever you put light on, there is light. Wherever you go, you're the light. In your workplace, you are the light. You might be the only Christian person in your workplace. You might be the only Christian in your class at school or at university. You might be the only Christian mum amongst the people that you hang out with at your kids' school. But you are salt and light there if you are living as a genuine Christian according to Matthew chapter 5. And finally tonight, beautiful feet. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. That verse is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's talking about the gospel here. That's what good news or good tidings. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. If you're the bearer of good tidings, you have beautiful feet. I was going to preach this barefoot tonight, but I decided not to because of talking about the aroma. We'll have no mean feet at Bayside Church. Everywhere you go, you have influence. It's like what God said to Joshua about the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Every place. Phenomenal promise as he went into the promised land. Everywhere where they set their feet, God gave them. It's amazing. It's like that portal again of heaven on earth. It's like, I'll have this bit, I'll have this bit, I'll have this bit, I'll have this bit. Before we bought this building, we walked around it. And when we thanked God for it, and we thanked God for the provision to buy it. And it just all flowed. Everywhere we set our foot. There is something phenomenally powerful about taking land, even today, you know. And I know that there are some people who think that churches shouldn't have land and buildings and stuff like that. And invariably they'll cite it back to the early days in the New Testament when churches mainly met in homes and rented halls. And the main reason they did that was because of persecution. But as soon as persecution ended, churches started to establish themselves. I think it sends a really strong message for a church to have your own building. It talks about influence. When we bought this, we made a statement to our community, you know, because there was about 25 or 30 different churches that have started around this area over the years and folded. You know, they got up to about 20 people and then the pastor decided to leave. That's bizarre. When I started Bayside 16 years ago, we had about 8 or 10 people turn up and they said to us, we've been to about 6 or 7 different churches and all the churches have left us. You know, the church just shut down and the pastor moved somewhere else and people went from church to church and the church would leave them. You feel like you'd want to take that personally after a while, wouldn't you? What's wrong with you? Well, my church just left me. You know, I wanted to leave the church, but the church left me instead, you know. And so when they turned up at Bayside, they said, how long are you going to be here for? And I said, I'm here for good. And I mean that in both the meanings of that statement. I'm here for good and I'm here for good. And we have been and we are and we will be. And one of the statements that we've made to our community about being here for good is actually purchasing this building. Because this says we're here for good. It has a voice to our community. You know what it's like, those of you who've been able to purchase your own home. There is an amazing sense of settledness and strength that comes in when you take land. It's the same for your business. If you have a type of business where you're able to get your own building and establish it somewhere, it is established and strong and it's in a good place. I encourage people to get into buildings whenever you possibly can. I was talking to Phil Pringle about this a number of years ago, and he was talking to Christy and I about living a life with no regrets. And he said, you know, Rob, there's three things you got to remember. He said, make friends, build buildings, and sleep with your own wife. That was the three things. I thought that was really, really good. I went home and I said to Christy, that was great advice that Pastor Phil gave us, wasn't it? I said, make friends, build buildings, and what was the third one? And she hit me. But I think it's very, very important that we establish ourselves. And we've done that. We've made friends. We haven't isolated ourselves. As a couple, we've built buildings and we've remained faithful to one another. And I think those things are very, very important. A number of years ago, I bought a house before I became married, quite a long time before I got married. I bought a house and it was down in Cranbourne and I lived there for about 3 years. And then I started Bayside Church and it was a long way to drive from Cranbourne to Cheltenham, to church all the time. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I've got to be able to live closer to the church. And so in the end, he opened up this rental opportunity and I moved into a rental house in Parkdale. But can I tell you, it was really weird feeling inside, moving from my own home back into a rental place again. It was really, really strange to me. And it was good, you know, when finally Christy and I were able to purchase our own house. I encourage you, take land wherever you can. You know, buy a house, get into the housing market. I know it's getting harder and harder and harder, but do that because that's part of the way that you become a person of influence. Beautiful feet. How beautiful on the mountains are those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring tidings, good tidings, who proclaim salvation. 3 points in conclusion tonight. Number one, everywhere you go, you are a person of influence. Would you please get that truth into your heart and into your mind? Start every day. Lord, I'm a person of influence. I'm salt and light. I am the aroma of Christ. I have beautiful feet. I've got good news. Everywhere I go today, Lord, I'm going to be a blessing. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm going to be a blessing to the world around me. Everywhere I go, I'm going to be a person of influence. Number two, never underestimate the impact you have on those around you. That is really important. Sometimes we feel like we're not having an influence, but you are. You are having an influence on those around you. Never underestimate your impact, negatively as well as positively, and make sure your impact is a positive one. And then thirdly, God will often show you a glimpse of your influence at the point where you feel like giving up. I've certainly found that to be true myself over the years. I remember many, many years ago, and I'll finish with this story tonight, but many years ago when I was teaching RE in a primary school in Springvale, and I taught four grade six classes every Tuesday morning for 5 years and had amazing influence in the kids. But there was different times where it was a bit hard. And I really felt like quitting on one particular occasion. And it was that day I went to the school and this little girl came up to me. She's a little Asian girl. And she looked at me and she said, "Mr. Buckingham, I'm so glad you've come today." She said, "My family are Buddhist, but I love coming to your lessons and hearing about God." And that's all I needed to know that I was being a person of influence amongst the 100 or so kids that I taught every Tuesday morning. The end of the story is absolutely phenomenal because this particular girl turned up here at church about 2 years ago. After a service, she came up to me and she said, "Mr. Buckingham, do you remember me?" And I said, "No, I don't think I do." She said, "Well, I was the little girl in your class from the Buddhist family that told you that I used to love coming to your class and hearing about God." She said, "My family would not allow me to accept Jesus as my Savior while I lived there." So she said, I came under my family's influence and I followed with their wishes. But she said, "As soon as I left school, I left home and I got work." And she said, "I've given my life to Jesus." And she said, "I attend Alan Myers Care Force Church in Mount Evelyn." And she said, "I've just come down here tonight to let you know that you had an influence on my life." Isn't that awesome? Love that. And that's just a little snapshot that God gives you. You are a man or a woman of influence. Never underestimate the impact you have on the world around you. Let's bow in prayer together, shall we?